Hi, boys and girls. Like you, Santa is listening to the Merry Little Podcast of MyMerryChristmas.com.
Merry Christmas and welcome to another episode of the Merry Little Podcast of MyMerryChristmas.com. My name is Jeff Westover, and I'm the head shepherd at the Merry Forums of My Merry Christmas, the Internet's longest-running Christmas community on the world's largest Christmas website, where we have been making merry together since 1991. This episode of the Merry Little Podcast is brought to you by SantaTrackers.net, where any believer of Santa can track Santa for Santa. The work of tracking Santa should never be left up to a search engine, and it's definitely not a military enterprise. It's the work of elves, and if you want to be an elf to help get Santa safely around the world, you can do so for free at SantaTrackers.net. Earlier this month, we introduced a feature at My Merry Christmas called Dickens and Days. It's a republication of A Christmas Carol as Dickens wrote it, but broken up into smaller pieces so that it can be read over the course of about 19 days. With it, we served up the challenge to actually read A Christmas Carol this year instead of leaning on an adaptation of the story through a film or a stage play. And the response so far has been pretty good. We're hearing from many that reading A Christmas Carol has changed the way that they view it, and that indeed they have an all-new appreciation for Charles Dickens. But even better, we have heard how much the daily immersion in the dialogue of Dickens has brightened their season and made it all a little bit better, which is really behind the efforts of all that we do at My Merry Christmas, especially in a year like this one. That response is exactly what we expected would be the case, because that's what happened to us when we took up the tradition of reading Dickens every year. In this episode of the Merry Little Podcast, we're going to introduce a similar idea, one that strikes at the very heart of the Christmas story. What if you took up the challenge of exploring the Nativity story as it is written in the Bible? What's your understanding of that story? Is it all just what we read in the second chapter of Luke? And is it all really just about the birth of the Christ child? Or is there more? In this episode, in word and in song, we hope to shed some ponderous thoughts about the whole Nativity story. In a year where Christmas is different than most people might want it to be, we think it might be the right time to go back to the beginning, the very beginning of the Christmas story.
This holy night.
A new release from Broken Bow Music, and I only discovered it while researching for this episode. I've already posted their video to My Merry Christmas and, well, gushed about it, frankly, but it's well-deserved. What a beautiful, appropriate, and reverent telling of the birth of the Christ child. So very well done. Please see our show notes about links to where you can get this four-song release from this great group. I bought it, and I can tell you that all four cuts are first-class Christmas offerings. The story of Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem is the centerpiece of the Christmas saga, but surrounding it is a very human story played out in parts of others outside of the Holy Family. That story, by the way, continues to be written by us every Christmas. It's a story of discovery. It's a story of realization. It's a story of rejoicing. It is a story not only of the Holy Family, but a story of angels and shepherds. And it is their story, the angels and the shepherds, that we really want to focus on in this joyous episode. We begin with these familiar words from the book of Luke, quote, "And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid," unquote. From this brief passage of Scripture, we can see many of the iconic elements of the Christmas we celebrate today. The angels, the stars, the joy of Christmas are taught to us by these shepherds of Bethlehem. Think of how their brief part of the story has inspired folks over the ages. How many Christmas songs, for example, can you think of that include angels? "Angels we have heard on high, hark the herald angels sing. Angels from the realms of glory, the first Noel," these and many other songs all talk about angels. And where do you stand on the belief in angels? This is a question we would like you to consider as we share with you some facts about those famous shepherds of Bethlehem. I wonder how the shepherds of Bethlehem would have answered that question about belief in angels before nightfall on the evening when they had the angelic visitation at Christmas. Did they know of angels? What was their spiritual standing? Had they any clue of what was about to change in their lives that night? Did any of them even know that it was possible? The shepherds of Bethlehem were people many of us can relate to. They were not men of power or influence. They were hardworking, dedicated people just trying to do the best they could. Can you relate to that? But they had to be somebody, right? After all, what happened to them was miraculous. What happened to them was important. In fact, they were witnesses to what could arguably be the most important event in human history. Why is it that they were selected to see those angels and to receive their glad tidings of great joy? Why weren't those same angels sent to the priest? Why were congregations of churchgoers not given that angelic visitation? Why didn't community leaders or even the whole broad spectrum of community members witness these great angelic events that took place in a wide open public space? Have you ever pondered these questions? Have you ever wondered about why it happened to them? Have you ever wondered if such a thing can happen to you? The song you just heard is titled I Wonder as I Wander, and it was written by John Jacob Niles, and he wrote it based on a fragment of a song that he had heard. He told the story in his unfinished autobiography, quote, I Wonder as I Wander grew out of three lines of music sung for me by a girl who called herself Annie Morgan. The place was Murphy, North Carolina, and the time was July 1933. The Morgan family, revivalists all, were about to be ejected by the police after having camped in the town square for some little time, cooking, washing, hanging their wash from the Confederate monument, and generally conducting themselves in such a way as to be classed a public nuisance. Preacher Morgan and his wife pled poverty. They had to hold one more meeting in order to buy enough gas to get out of town. It was then that Annie Morgan came out, a tousled, unwashed blonde, and very lovely. She sang the first three lines of the verse, "I wonder as I wander." At 25 cents a performance, I tried to get her to sing all of the song. After 8 tries, all of which were carefully recorded in my notes, I only had 3 lines of verse, a garbled fragment of a melodic material, and a magnificent idea, unquote. Those words, "I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky." Now, those raw words are similar to thoughts held by countless regular people. Who am I? Why am I here? What is this life all about? These are the fundamental thoughts and questions of life. To the lowly shepherds of Bethlehem, those thoughts were very much the same. There is a propensity among scholars to say that the shepherds were unlearned, and perhaps they were, speaking in secular terms. Because they were men who tended sheep, their lifestyle in terms of riches were measured by little in the way of material wealth or standing. However, I don't think these shepherds were slouches as men. The traditional shepherd's field in Bethlehem, if not the place where these angelic events actually took place, it is certainly very close to it, showcases just what that barren life of a shepherd was like. It is a cold place, rocky and uneven. It is a place where there are many thorns and few trees. It is a place where a shepherd might in one moment cradle a newborn lamb in his arms or defend the flock from a predator spied from far away. It is an area open to weather, and at night a place where the expanse of the heavens is left for pondering. Scholars have 2 thoughts about these shepherds of Bethlehem. Shepherds at the time were often looked upon as unclean and outside of the law, sometimes even as dishonest because they often grazed their flocks on other people's lands. Others have noted, however, that many of the flocks near Bethlehem, which is only 6 miles from Jerusalem, were intended for temple sacrifices, in which case one sees an entirely different symbolism in the shepherds. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world, and it was perhaps to the keepers of temple flocks that his birth was first announced. Shepherds of this type could be, in a sense, considered holy men, and versed in Jewish law, tradition, and scripture. Jesus obviously knew about the life of a shepherd. He knew about the cold nights, rocky trails, and the danger of thieves and predators. He knew shepherds sometimes held the baby lambs in their arms, standing watch while waiting for darkness to pass. While the wise men were able to bring the Christ child gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the shepherds could offer nothing in the way of material gifts. Their sacrifice was simply in coming to offer humble hearts and joyful spirits in partaking in the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world. But while their worldly circumstance can be assumed, it is less obvious their true spiritual nature. What manner of men were they to be selected for this glorious event? Could they have been given that experience if they were not prepared for it in some way?
God rest ye merry gentlemen,
God rest ye merry gentlemen.
Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort.
That's Madeline Page and her talented sisters telling the story of the Merry Gentlemen of Bethlehem, a song frequently abused by unknowing musicians who don't take the time to study its true message. The song is also abused by the internet, which bickers over how old the song actually is, even sucking in the likes of Snopes.com into the debate. But at the end of the day, regardless of how old the song is or is not, it's a song about the shepherds of Bethlehem and their short journey to see the baby Jesus. Now, this part of the nativity story is one that always gets to me. The sign that they were given, that the baby would be lying in a manger, was an unmistakable and entirely unique situation. A manger is a feeding trough for cattle, and it's no place for a baby. In other words, what the angels told the shepherds was entirely out of order. They could not help but know that this baby was the baby whose tidings of great joy the angels had shared. As discussed in previous episodes of the Merry Little Podcast, my favorite parts of the nativity story all have to do with the very human participants within the story. All of them were imperfect and flawed individuals who participated in extraordinary events. In other words, they were just like us, and they reacted, I think, as many of us would react. When Zacharias did not believe the angel when he said Zacharias' barren wife Elizabeth would give birth, I can identify with his doubt. When Joseph feared to take Mary as his bride, I can identify with his hesitation. Likewise, when the shepherds got to Bethlehem and arrived at the manger scene, I too can see why they reacted as they reacted. It was a reaction of pure astonishment. Then, upon realization both of what they knew of ancient prophecy and what the angel told them, and what they heard from the heavenly host, they simply could not contain themselves. These brave men, the merry gentlemen of Bethlehem, likely not the most regarded in society, took off into the countryside to tell all the world what had happened to them and to share those glad tidings of great joy. The news of the birth of a Messiah was something people no doubt thought about. But the fact that they said they heard that news from an angel, and indeed a host of angels, was news that made many think that these shepherds were just crazy. Gratefully, today, we have their witness. In fact, if you think about it, we have the witness of both ends of the spectrum, the lowly shepherds and the powerful and wealthy kings known as the Magi. The angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which are for all people." How better for God to do that than to raise up witnesses from all kinds?
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who creation story now proclaim Messiah's birth.
We celebrate Christmas with symbols and images of angels for very good reason. Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth and the shepherds all had the heavenly manifestations of angels given to them. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament describes angels as ministering spirits, individuals who are here to serve others. In the Old Testament, angels were mentioned in the books of Genesis, Kings, Samuel, and Daniel. During the life of Christ, he was frequently attended to by angels, and he taught of and spoke of them often. The function of angels are clear throughout the Bible story. Angels were used to warn Joseph to flee to Egypt, to bring food to Elijah, to protect Daniel from the lions, and to make it possible for Peter to escape from prison. Angels can be seen or unseen. Sometimes they teach, sometimes they warn. Sometimes they provide comfort. It seems that angels always deliver their messages through the medium of the Spirit, whether they are unseen and speaking in a still small voice, or standing before our eyes and speaking with a voice of thunder. Outside of Scripture, we often hear people who have encounters with spirits from the other side, most commonly upon the death of a loved one or from individuals who have had near-death experiences. In fact, this is a topic that's been associated with Christmas for a long, long time. What is a Christmas carol, if not an accounting of encounters with the dead? Hospice nurses, doctors, and other professionals deal with patients who encounter spirits on an almost daily basis, and this isn't anything new. Rare is the Christian believer who has not heard of angels attending to the lives of men and women. It just isn't talked about much because it's not well understood. There is also great truth behind the fact that some people have developed gifts of a spiritual nature that give them access to those who have passed on, and yet other people never receive that gift or know of it. I believe this is one of the greater lessons of this life, that there are those among us who have these sensitivities and spiritual abilities, and they can identify individuals, people who are known, but who have passed on from this world, and yet they continue to exist and manifest themselves in various ways. My mother was a person who had those kind of spiritual gifts, and the things that she told me of her experiences are very sacred in nature. They all have to do with family. I think that's an interesting fact when considering those individuals in the Christmas story, including the angelic individuals. Gabriel, who was he? And was he related? Family is an overlooked part of the nativity story. Both Joseph and Mary were of the house of David. They went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes because of this heritage. Bethlehem was known as the city of David. David is another example of an epic biblical life that seemed to touch on every side of it, the good and bad. And he was also attended to by angels. The commonality of angels among men and women, I feel, is a topic we need to explore more in our discovery of Christmas. The fact that family seems to be most commonly associated with angelic experiences is something that we need to ponder. Let me share with you a personal example. Now, this did not happen to me. I am, apparently, not one of those individuals blessed with this spiritual gift, a visitation from the other side. But I believe this story because it happened in my family. Just this past summer, my daughter and her family moved into a new home. And they like it, and they're happy with the purchase, but my daughter started to experience some uneasy feelings in one particular part of her new house. She shared this information with the work associate, who, it turns out, is an individual with these spiritual gifts. She is an empath, someone who can understand the thoughts, feelings, and spiritual presence of others that most of us can't, whether these are people who are alive or people who have passed on. This lady listened to my daughter and offered to come over to the house to check it out. When she got there, she was able to immediately sense a spiritual presence in the house in the very spots where my daughter felt something was not right. She shared that the previous owners of the home had experienced a death in the house and that spirit was having difficulty in transitioning from this world to the next, and she called it a very common situation. She explained that the spirit was harmless, or meant no harm at least, and that it would leave if it was asked to do so. As they were conversing over this, they passed by the bedroom now occupied by my young grandson. The lady stopped and said, "Wait a minute." She entered the room and was silent for quite a period of time. Finally, she turned to my daughter and she said, "Do you have a grandmother who passed several years ago?" My daughter said yes. And they were speaking of my mother. The lady smiled and said, "Was she feisty?" And my daughter laughed and said, "Oh, yes." The lady said, "This baby is very well protected. Nana is not letting anything in this world or in her world come anywhere close to this baby." Now, even though I did not experience this scene for myself, I completely believe this story. The fact this lady didn't know my kids called my mom Nana, or the fact of her personality, gives me comfort to know that my mom is very much present in our lives, an angel indeed. The presence of angels in the story of Christmas is something to ponder. It is something to celebrate. The greater thing tied to it all is family. I humbly hope you will check out our podcast episode about the Magi and the research done of those wise men spoken of in the New Testament. I believe you will find a greater significance to all family is to be found in our celebrations of Christmas. Join us at the Merry Forms of My Merry Christmas, where like so many others during this strange year, we gather virtually to share all things Christmas, including the very angels we have amongst us. And for all of us at My Merry Christmas, this is Jeff Westover wishing you and yours a very Merry Christmas.